Well, it's very, very exciting for me to be here. Chris, thank you so much for inviting me. You had never heard me speak or talk, so I guess it is a little bit of a risk on his side because he doesn't know what I'm going to say. But I'm so, so happy to be here. And there is so much life here. It is so refreshing to be in the presence of God's people and to hear the joy and to feel the joy of the Lord that just comes out of here. So I'm very, very grateful. I would like to pray with you before we begin. Is it okay? Heavenly Father, full of grace and mercy, I want to thank you and bless your holy name. I want to thank you for Peninsula Bible Church, Baptist Church, for what you're doing in this place, for the men and women that have been receptive to our ministry. The scriptures tell us, Lord, that when we welcome your servant in your name, when we welcome a prophet in your name, so shall we receive of that prophet's reward. And so right it is here that, Father, the same will happen in this church, that they have received me, received the ministry that you have called us into, received Transform African Ministries and the City Church, and received our sister Phyllis and what we are doing together in Uganda. I pray that that too will count on their account before you in the name of Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that even today as we share from your word and talk about what you're doing here and in Uganda, that your spirit will carry us. I pray that your will be done here. I pray that every word that is spoken in this place will be Christ-honoring and it will be Spirit-led to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your word, which has the power to transform us and to mold us and to make us. So now, Holy Spirit, we open up to you. We open up to the working of your power and your grace. We open up, Lord, that you will do something that no other person, no other man can do but you. Minister to someone here today and use me, Father, for the kingdom, for the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ and all God's people said, amen, amen. Woo. I'm excited. And I like that you can talk back to the preacher because that's how we do it in Uganda. That's how we do it. Every time I'm speaking, I will say something like, praise the Lord, and everyone will say, amen. And I'll say, hallelujah, and everyone will say, amen. It's just everywhere you go to church in Uganda, people make noise and shout. And so today I'm going to talk to you about a shout, your faith shouts is what I'm going to talk to you about. But before I do that, I should talk to you a little bit about my family. God has blessed me with a very wonderful family. My wife, her name is Faith, and because the Bible tells us without faith it is impossible to please God, so... Now I have faith. God has blessed us with three wonderful children. Last year, you actually got to see, some of you might have seen my oldest daughter, Aaliyah. She's now 7 years. And she's the one in the red and just next to me. And the second one, Albright, is 4 years old. And then Alvin is our littlest. He's 11 months old. So, and Faith sends you her greetings. I spoke to her last night, which here was last night. It was today, that side. And she said I should say hello to you and send our love to you. Also, the City Church that I pastor in Kampala, they send you their greetings. I was participating with them in the service this morning. I was up at 1, and we were talking back and forth with the church admin, showing me video of what is going on, and they send you greetings. They know that I'm here. They've been praying for you. And please keep also praying for us. So I will be sharing from the Word of God and also telling you, giving you testimony of what God has done in my life and what God is doing in Luzira. And one of the things that I feel God has taught me as I keep serving Him is that your faith will shout. I love the idea of a shout because for us in Uganda, ours is not a very quiet culture. It's not a quiet culture. We shout. We have a shout that someone can make or people will make, and you know, okay, we need to go and help our neighbors. Some robbers have entered their house. Someone will make a different shout. The same neighbor will make a shout, and you know, oh, they just received a guest. Another one will make another shout, and you know, okay, I think they just lost someone. We need to go. And in Uganda, it's not like here. My experience here is when someone is sick, or if they lose someone, they want to have some privacy and be alone. In Uganda, we all go to that house and just spend the night there. But there's a shout you hear, and you know, okay, we need to go and help our neighbor. There's a shout you hear, and you know, oh, that's okay. They're just having fun. We have a shout for everything. I mean, in fact, if you are a preacher in Uganda, God help you if you don't have a shout. it's like if you speak and everyone is quiet. I think it's like the Holy Spirit wasn't present that day. But everyone will shout, will make a noise. In fact, most of our arguments in Uganda are not won by reason or logic. They are run by one who can shout the most. If you can make the noise, if you can shout, then you most likely will win the argument. But the thing about shouting is, if you make a shout, you can't make a shout and hope to stay hidden. My mother tells us a story. I wasn't there during the Idi Amin times in Uganda, but my sister was born around that. And my sister, since she was a little kid, she's just a musician. She loves to sing. So they would be running, hiding away from the soldiers, and the bombs will be going on, and the bullets will be flying. And for her, when the bullets go, pow! And she's, yeah! She's just shouting. Now, you don't want to be hiding and at the same time shouting. Because when you make a shout, you have to be willing to be noticed. You have to be willing to be to attract attention. And many times, one who makes a shout has to be willing in some ways to be undignified, because when you make a shout, you will attract attention from people who would like that shout or might not like that shout. They'll say, quiet. We don't want the noise. Your neighbors can call the police on you if you shout. Oh, but if you are making a shout, you have to be willing to go through all that. In Mark chapter 10, we find a guy who made a shout. And the Bible tells us that now they came to Jericho. Now they refers to Jesus. And whenever Jesus was going somewhere, he had his 12 disciples with him. And he also had a huge crowd that would move with him. And he goes and he enters, or he comes to Jericho. And we all know, if you've been reading the Bible for some time, you know that Jericho is one of those cities that Joshua and the Israelites won not by power of a sword or a spear or guns. They won it by a shout. They made a shout, and the whole city, the walls that were surrounding the city, came crumbling down. Jesus comes into this city, and he enters the city. He does whatever his business in that city was, and now it comes to a time he needs to come out and go back from wherever he came from. And the Bible says that as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. I don't think that this was Bartimaeus' first time sitting by this roadside. In fact, I think it would be accurate to assume that that first time when Jesus was coming through to enter the city, Bartimaeus was there sitting by the roadside listening to the footsteps of many people going and maybe placing out his hand, maybe putting a bucket around where people would drop in whatever they have as he begged. He sat there begging. But then as he sat there begging, Bartimaeus, the Bible says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's amazing because we actually do not know the name of this man. His name is not Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus just means son of Timaeus. And the reason Mark will say Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, it seems like Timaeus was known in the community of Jericho. It seems like his father was a famous man, or at least a popular man, or a known man in that community. But his son's name was not known. It was not known because his son was blind. And blindness during that day was equated to a curse. You remember at one time, Jesus meets another blind man, and he gives him his sight, but his disciples ask, who sinned, him or his parents? Because if you were blind in their culture, something was wrong with you, and you must have annoyed God so much, or your parents must have done something terribly wrong, so that you are now blind. Therefore, while your father, Timaeus, is famous, no one will call you by your name. You are blind. And because you are blind, sitting by the sides of the road, you really have no opinion in society. No one will recognize you for who you are. You cannot make noise. You cannot shout. So the Bible tells us that as Timaeus made the shout, then many, meaning the people that were walking with Jesus, the multitude that were going through, some of them had been lame, but you know, wherever Jesus went, the lame would walk. Some of them might not have been hearing when Jesus passes through, they touch his garments, or that they are now well because they've been with Jesus and they are walking and they are following. But Bartimaeus is by the side of the road, and society has relegated him to third, fourth, fifth, or last place of society. Why? Because he is blind. Now, as he makes the noise, as he shouts out, as he cries out, the Bible says, then they warned him to be quiet. Shh. don't make noise. Keep quiet. We do not want to hear from you. But the Bible tells us, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Thank God for Jesus, for the Bible says, so Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. Then they, the same people that silenced him, that warned him to keep quiet, now are the same people that Jesus is telling, go and bring him to me. You've got to thank God for Jesus, because he has a way of turning that which was against us for us. It is the gospel that Jesus can stand still when everything else has thrown us to the side, when everybody else has quietened us, when everybody else has said, you are good for nothing. Jesus has a way of just standing still and saying, I will pay attention to your shout. I will stand and listen to what you have to say. You know, for me, that's my story. My father left our home a little before I was born. And when he went, he never returned until the day I was born. He didn't even go to hospital where my mother was. He went to my uncles and told them, name him Alex Matthew Mutaguvia. I never saw him until I was 7 years old. And I saw him only 3 times before he died. He had 8 wives and 11 children. He never took care of any of his children. Now, when you live such a promiscuous life, HIV/AIDS catches up with you. And he passed without leaving anything for us. In fact, on his deathbed, he was asked, what are you leaving for your children? He said, I never gave birth to any stupid kids. They will grow up and work and make their own wealth. That was my father. Like Bart Myers' dad, my father was a known man. He actually wasn't one of the poor Ugandans. That's how he was able to get many women. But even though he had so much, why is Tamias known much and yet his son is by the road begging? My father, he didn't take care of us. Now, when I was 2 years old, my mother gave her life to Jesus. And that's a great thing. It was the greatest decision I think she would have ever made. But when she gave her life to Jesus, that meant she could no longer participate in the witchcraft that her clan and her family was involved in. She used to be a dancer in the shrines, but now she's given her life to Jesus. She can't do that anymore. Well, then the family will therefore disown her, ostracize her. If you are in a lady in Uganda, a woman in Uganda in the 1980s, and you have no husband, and you do not have the support of your family, your clan, life can be tough. And indeed, life was tough for us. I remember several nights when we would wake up and Mama would sit the four of us and just give each of you a cup of water and say, you know, that's dinner. Didn't have much to eat. Up to now, I never really think about breakfast because it's not something that used to come to our mind. Lunch was always optional. If you found something to eat, then you would eat. If you didn't, then at least you would expect there's food for supper, but not as many times as we would have wished to. So when I developed some muscles, I grew up around Lake Victoria. I began going to the lake early in the morning. And I would go there very early because there was a market at the lake. And I would go through the dust, the trash that has been thrown away to try to find, is there a potato, a banana, or something that has been thrown away that we can use at home. I could not go to school because in Uganda, every child has to pay for their school, even though the government says there is universal free primary education. You have to pay. And my mother had taught us three things that will be very important. She said, you have to work hard. You have to have an education. And if you have to love Jesus. If you learn those three things, life will be okay. But every time she would send you to school, the headmaster, the principal, would come with a big book and read the names of those who have not paid. And surely, all the time, your name is there. Now, if you have walked like 2 miles to go to school, and as you sit in class, the teacher comes and reads your name and says, go back to school. You learn not to go to school, even when mama sends you to school. So instead, I would go to the lakeside and try to find something to eat. I would lift people's luggage. I would go through the garbage to see what we can use. And that was life. It was at one of those days at that lake that one of my pastors came and picked me up and took me to the church. Thanks be to Jesus. And he said, there's some people that love you that want to pay for your school fees. They took my picture. I was registered for a sponsorship program. I got a sponsor. And I began going to church. At the age of 14, I cautiously gave my life to Jesus. He was willing to stand and say, bring him to me. And Jesus looks at blind Bartimaeus and as the rest of the people are now holding him. And do you see that picture? As they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus is standing still, stopped the whole procession. And Jesus is waiting for him to come. As they lift him up, and they tell him, be of good cheer. He is calling you, and he hears that Jesus is calling him. The Bible says then he throws aside his garment, rose, and he came to Jesus. So Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Blind man said to him, Rabbon, that I may receive my sight. That I may receive my sight. Oh. Bartimaeus, all the while you were sitting by the road, we thought you needed money. We thought you needed something to eat. Nobody had ever stopped and said, Bartimaeus, how can we help? Because when they saw him sitting there, all they assumed is he needed money. He needed something. But no, the man wanted back his sight. Bartimaeus, I think, represents many of us who, for one reason or the other, we have lacked vision. I think the most powerful thing a man can possess, a woman can possess, is vision. To be able to see beyond your given circumstances. To be able to see possibility even when your current situation says otherwise. To be able to look and see what God can do even when what you're currently sitting in and looking in doesn't show you the possibilities that can be, but vision shows you the possibilities of what can be. And Jesus meets this man, and the man says, "May my eyes be opened." And indeed, Jesus says, "You know what? That's easy, because with God, nothing is impossible." And it says, "Go your way. Oh, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. When I was 14, I met Jesus. And he opened my eyes. And he showed me that it is very possible to get out of my circumstances, to get out of my poverty. But not only I, he showed me that it was very possible to help our communities get out of the challenges they are in. And he showed me that it was very possible from Uganda to be able to help not only in Uganda but all around the world. And he began to work in my life so that I was able to get an education. I was able to go to university in Uganda. And in 2007, having been married 3 months, God made a way for me to come to Portland, Oregon and have an education. Because you begin to follow Jesus, he begins to show you more and more and more and more and more. I'm telling you, you don't know what a miracle it is for me to be standing in front of you and speaking to you, and speak to you in English. My mama could never do that for me. My father could never do that for me. I am the most educated man in our clan. Only God could do that for me. Only Jesus could stand and do that for me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So, I was able to come to Multnomah and do a Master's of Divinity. But my heart aches for our communities. You know why? Because God has opened my eyes. And I'm able to see the possibilities. I'm able to look at the children in our community, the men in our community, the women in our community, and know that with God, there is nothing that is impossible. In 2011, Faith and I went back to Uganda. And we started Transform African Ministries and leading the city church. I want to show you a little bit of what has happened since then. Because God has been good, and I'll tell you a little bit more on each of the ministries that we are doing and how perhaps you can be involved.
In Transform African Ministries, our desire is to make disciples and empower them for transformation in Jesus' name. Our desire was to plant a model church in the community of Luzira that will be able to reach all the segments of our community. Now, Luzira has a number of churches, but most of the churches have been very successful in reaching people that are really in the lower parts of the community. Unfortunately, 70% of Luzira are people in the middle class and in the high class who the church had not touched at all. In 2013, we were able to relocate the church into a more accessible and a more visible location.
Hi, my name is Vernon Masikarandru. I am a construction engineer, and the City Church has been my church for the last 1 year. There are many ways the City Church has impacted not only my life, but the life of my family as well. For example, when I was coming to the City Church, I wanted a place where my children would come and be able to serve in ministry. I found the City Church rather different from all other churches. This is a place that actually is what they say they are. There's been an in-depth feel in the teaching of the word, and each time I've come around, it feels like they're actually speaking to me.
My name is Naluwama Fiona, and I am a nurse by profession. The City Church is a place that has lots of love. If you need to feel some love, you've been desperate and isolated and left alone, I'd recommend the City Church if you want to find some love.
One of the ministries that we have begun this year that I'm very excited about is the Field City Kindergarten. Even though this is an academic institution for young children, we actually look at it as an outreach to parents, especially in gated fences that we were not able initially to go to.
Hello, I'm Kavi Aroda, and I am the principal of the Field City Kindergarten. Currently, we have a total number of 12 students. Our major purpose is to disciple our students together with the education purposes, whereby we can give them a qualified education, but also we want to involve them in a basis of critical thinking and problem solving. The target audience for the Field City is the middle and the upper class. As they bring their children to the Field City Kindergarten, we are able to reach out to their families as we disciple the children. They go back home because it's the basis as to why we are here, and reach and preach out to their parents.
There's so much poverty in the community of Luzira, and so many fathers are not responsible to take care of their families. It becomes really hard for the mothers to care for so many children. The mothers stay in areas they can afford the rent, but because it's too cheap, even the surrounding becomes cheap. There is a lot of adult movies, a lot of gamblers, a lot of people, bad people surrounding that area because they can all afford the slums. So you find that the girls become vulnerable when their mothers get small jobs and work at night to support these kids. So they stay at home by themselves at night, and these men can easily come in the house and do whatever they want with these girls.
My name is Aura Sarah. I am 9 years old. My name is Nakato Annette. I am in primary 5. I am 10 years old. One of challenges we face My mom works at night. We are scared to stay in the house alone.
As a church, we wanted to intervene and help these girls. So our desire is to bring them on and put them in a safe house. The name of the house will be called the Hope House, where they can learn different things, get education, get skills that they can use after school, and then get also self-esteem so that they can get out there and become leaders of their community.
Another ministry program that Transform African Ministries is doing, and this one actually targets young people between high school and university graduates, is the Fit for Life program. And with the Fit for Life program, our desire is to bring together novice and experienced entrepreneurs and take them through a process of both discipleship and entrepreneurship training. The idea is to develop them into mature Christian leaders in a secular setting where they will be witnesses for God with the capacity to create jobs in our economy. In Uganda, for every one job that opens up, there's over 900 applicants. 77% of our population is below the age of 30.
My name is Rebecca. I'm 21 years old. I'm in Fit for Life program here at the City Church. I came to know this program way back after I lost my dad and I had no hopes for going back to school. When the Fit for Life program was introduced at church, I was one of the lucky ones. I got an opportunity of going back to school to study my dream course, that is mass communication and journalism. If it wasn't because of the Fit for Life program here at the City Church, I don't know where I would be.
We're really excited about all that the Lord is doing and greatly appreciate every one of you that has been part of this ministry from the very start and are continuing to support us. God bless you.
So that's what we are doing right now. And I'm just calling as many people as I can while on this trip and many of that I've done before to come and participate with us in the vision that God has given us for this community. We are in Kampala and really a suburb of Kampala called Luzira. And it's located just about 6.8 miles from the main city, like downtown Kampala. So we are pretty close, and it's on Lake Victoria, actually one of Uganda's, it's Uganda's major port that connects it to Kenya and Tanzania through Lake Victoria. And because of that, it's surrounded by a number of industries and businesses and social amenities, a lot of schools. It's in fact, we have like three tertiary institutions, university level institutions, just within a 2 mile radius of where we are. So it's a huge educational hub. And when you come into Luzira, as you go through the main roads, you will really notice a very poor setting, a very poor place. But as you go off of those roads, behind them are amazing houses. People that are affluent, rich, and educated, and a large middle class. So really, in our setting, 60% of Luzira is high residential. It's one of Uganda's, Kampala's high residential areas. And the 40% is the semi-slummy area. And if you've not been out of the states, I don't even know really fully how to describe to you. But you've seen some of the video of what a semi-slum, and that's not a really fully slum, but what a semi-slum setting looks like. It's unlike anything I have seen here. But the place where we are in, the whole of Kampala, has 4 million people. The area where our church is located, the catchment area, Nakawa Division, has about 1.6 million people right now. So, and God called us in there. When we did, it was a small church of 30 people when we went there in 2011. In 2012, we started replanting this church. Part of what that involved was to move it from that small unknown location to a more centralized location, because we wanted not only to reach the poor and marginalized in our community, we wanted to be the church that will be able to reach the influencers of our community so that we are able to take care of our poor and marginalized. Like I shared with you my testimony, I am able to be what I am today because God touched someone with skill. He touched someone with resource. He touched someone with access. And they were able to look and remember and say, it's the story I've been sharing of Bartimaeus. There must be some people that Jesus looks at and says, bring him here. And it's one of the reasons many of us from Africa, we come to you and say, can you come and partner with us? Can you work with us? But I believe even in Uganda, in fact, in our place, that 60%, we need to be calling it. They might have the access, resource, and all that. They probably are spiritually blind. Someone's eyes needs to be opened. So we say, let's give a church that will make sense to these men. People like Vanon, who are engineers. People like Fiona, who are nurses. Luzira has a number of people that are like that. And we say, how about if we give this place a church that can make sense to all those people? So the city church, we started with about 30 adults. Now, about 300 adults and about the same number or more children, about 350 children that come to church every day. I mean, every weekend. And God is doing an amazing thing. We began out at the other place, then we moved to this new location. You've seen our tent that we have on last year. Now, the video that I've shown you was actually made at the end of 2014. God has done a lot more now with us. One of the most amazing things is that he has given us our own piece of land. In the middle of Luzira, it would be like having a piece of real estate in the middle of downtown Portland. And so our vision now is to fill that place with a church building and be able to minister to as many in our community as God makes available to us. So that's one of the things. Then the other thing that, so that's what we are trusting God to put on that piece of property. A church underground with parking below, and then the church on the next level, and maybe children and youth and other classes up and above for effective ministry to our community at all different levels. That's what we are trusting God for. Then the kindergarten, you have heard, we started with 12 children. Now we are up to 35. Last year we had 26. That school, it's to reach people in the gated fences. You have to have a way to get them to come. Well, last year we had 26 children. 20 of the parents of the children are now attending our church. And we just thank God for that. Hopefully now with the 35, our maximum capacity is 50, and we are well towards that. So we are trusting God that that keeps going and keeps moving. Then you've heard of the story of Hope House. I need not repeat it again for you. But God is doing something in the lives of these young girls. Now, we ask people to help us support each one of those young girls. Right now, we are taking care of 12. That's the capacity we have. And each one, it takes about $80 every month to help take care of that young girl and give her a future beyond what she normally would have had. Then, along with Hope House, we've talked about the Fit for Life program. Has nothing to do with exercise. It's getting young people ready for the workplace in Uganda and training them in entrepreneurial skills, discipling them to be God-fearing entrepreneurs in our community. I like showing this picture. This picture was last year in November. That is a line of people lining up. There was a job opening, one job opening with the ministry that does our roads, like the ODOT here. It's Uganda National Roads Authority. One opening. And people lined up. The line goes all up to the other end. About the same time, there's the Ministry of Finance announced two job openings. The people that qualified for the interview, and they can't turn out because it's a government thing, they can't just turn away everybody, but the people that qualified and could not be turned away had to go through the interview. The ministry had to put them in the stadium. There were too many people. They had to carry out those interviews in a stadium. So, Fit for Life, we want to train young entrepreneurs. Instead of going out to look for jobs that do not exist, let's equip you, let's empower you to create jobs, because on the other hand, it's actually much easier to start out a business in Uganda than to actually look for a job. So, with Fit for Life program, that's what we do. And for each of those students in Fit for Life program, it takes us to be able to help them go and complete university. Because in Uganda, if you go through the high school and you do not go ahead to university or college, well, your education is, you're better than the uneducated because you can speak and write and express yourself in English, but that's it. So we come alongside as many of our students as we can, help them go through college, but also those who are already going through college, train them give them entrepreneurial skills and help them to become leaders in our communities. And that we do a sponsorship of those students to help them go through university for about $150 every month. Now, at the back, I have a connection card. If you would like to connect with us a little bit more and receive monthly newsletters and updates by email on what is happening, if you fill in that card and leave it out for me, I can always give you more information and direction on how to support the ministry and how to work with us. It's a fun thing to visit our Facebook pages and our website because a lot is happening. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope that you will join us in what God is doing. Our sister Phyllis always comes to Uganda. Phyllis, would you just, for those that... in our place, she's known as Auntie Phyllis. Everyone waits for her to come, and she's been such a blessing to both the girls. And if you have more questions, she might be able to answer, or at least find you an answer to those questions much more. We've been working with her since the very beginning. Thank you so much. May God bless you. Pastor Chris, thank you so much for inviting me. May God bless you.
To the place that actually is what they say they are. There's been an in-depth feel in the teaching of the word, and each time I've come around it feels...
The mothers stay in areas they can afford the rent, But because it's too cheap, even the surrounding becomes cheap.
This one actually targets young people between high school and university graduates. Is the Fit for Life program. And with the Fit for Life program,
Kampala's high residential areas. And the 40% is the semi-slummy area. And if you've not been out of our vision now is to fill that place with a church building and be able to minister to skills and help them to become leaders in our communities. And that we do a sponsorship him here. And it's one of the reasons many of us from Africa, we come to you and say, can you come and does our roads, like the ODOT here? It's Uganda National Roads Authority. One opening. And people love.